Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us hear the word of God as we find it written in the book of Hebrews, being there in the 12th chapter, the 2nd verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning, dear friends in Christ Jesus, you who are here in God's house, and you also, Christian friends, who are worshiping with us this day by means of the radio. It is good to be here this morning. And I'm sure that after the life-giving rains that God has given us and the sunshine today, that all of us are willing to exclaim, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. First of all, I surely want to extend my thanks to Pastor Ray for inviting me to be back here in this pulpit today, to the members of the Centennial Committee who also issued that invitation. It is good to be back again. And as all of us know, today is our homecoming celebration in connection with the 100th birthday of our beloved Emmanuel congregation. That means that many of you, as we know, have come from distances. You belonged here at one time. You have come back because you wanted to come home. You have brought your friends, and those of us who have not gone, we are back here again in Emmanuel, our spiritual home. And as we know, it's a joy to go home, isn't it? We say there's no place like home. It's home sweet home, our spiritual home. But I wonder, Christian friends, how many of us know that Christ felt the very same way about going home? In the text that I read from the New Testament book of Hebrews, we find that there the sacred author tells us this about Jesus. He says this, who for the joy that was set before him, because of the joy of going home, of going back to the Father's house, of going to the heavenly mansions, the writer says he endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, Jesus said, I'll go to the cross. I will take that despisable way of death. I'll endure anything because after that, I'm going home. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going back to the heavenly mansions. And so it seems so appropriate today that you and I, as we are here on our homecoming, that we would take the time to thank and to praise Jesus, that he rejoiced to go home, that he was filled with joy, that he was bubbling over with enthusiasm and happiness just to go back home. But we may say to ourselves, well, it's obvious that it was nice for him. It was grand for him to go back to the heavenly mansions. But how about the home that he established here on church for us, our spiritual home, here on earth, this church, and bringing it right down in your life and mine, here to Emmanuel? What joy is there here? We may say it's evident that he rejoiced to go home to his home, but how about the joy that is here? Is there any fun in coming to church and coming home? Is there any joy? And isn't it a tremendous assurance that when we turn to the Word of God, that the Word of God reminds us that Jesus rejoiced to go home, and then that joy that he experienced, it effervesced, it flowed over, it bubbled over, so that there is joy here in his church here on earth, joy as regards him, and also a personal joy because of the wonderful things that he has given us about himself that brings cause for rejoicing and for thanking him. And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to look at our church on homecoming. We want to say, what is there about Emmanuel? This is our spiritual home here on earth. What joy do we get when we come here in view of the fact that Jesus rejoiced to go home before the joy that was set before him? He rejoiced and he said, I'll endure the cross and I'll despise the shame. In the first place, the Word of God reminds us that Jesus has given us this joy in our spiritual home, Emmanuel, the joy of absolute certainty that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior. What a homecoming that must have been, as you and I know. Remember, he went home on Thursday, the 40th day after Easter. When he went home, what it must have been when he was seated at the right hand of the throne of God, when the 10,000 times 10,000 angels, 100 million angels, and the seraphim and the cherubim stood before the throne, and they sang to him, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What a homecoming that must have been for him, to God and to man. No wonder he rejoiced, and for the joy that was set before him, said, "I'll endure anything." It was tremendous, but was it a brush off? Did he forget us in his spiritual home here on earth? To be sure not, because seated at the right hand of God in the place of honor, he is one who serves as our great prophet, who has given us the assurance that there's no doubt about it. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior to come. Was he? Are you and I certain? Remember on Easter Sunday afternoon, the two men on the way to Emmaus, on the day again when they wondered about this Jesus of Nazareth, and there was Cleopas and the other disciple, and they were walking along, and they were filled with depression and sorrow, and a stranger caught up with them, and that stranger, you know, is the risen Lord. And as they walked along, Jesus said to them, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Well, haven't you been here long enough to know what has happened? We thought that this Jesus was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ that was to come to redeem us," and they killed him. They nailed him to a cross, and they walked along, and then we are told that Jesus, in the scriptures, he began to tell them about this Messiah and this Christ. Wouldn't you like to have been along that afternoon and to have heard what Jesus said? I imagine that Christ said, "Don't you know, men, back in the Word of God, back in the Garden of Eden, when God promised the seed of the woman to Adam and Eve, and don't you remember that God said, 'And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel.' Remember when God promised the seed of the woman the Messiah? And don't you remember, I'm sure, that Jesus said to them that while Abel was to carry it on, Cain killed his brother. And then God raised up another son that was Seth. And don't you remember that Seth's descendant was Noah? And don't you remember that God said, 'Noah, from your line will come the Messiah, the Savior.' And Noah said to his son, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Shem.' And don't you remember, I imagine, he told them, Abraham, when he was down there in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and God told him to go to a country that you don't know, and I'll make of you a great nation. Do you remember when Abraham left and went up into Haran about 600 miles and down into a strange land of Canaan about 400 miles to the southwest? And God said, 'You're going to be the father of a great nation.' And don't you remember how then when he had the son Isaac, that the seed was to come from him and from his son Jacob? And don't you remember when Jacob went ahead and blessed his sons, that he blessed the fourth son, who was Judah? And he said, 'Judah, the scepter shall not depart from you until a lawgiver come from between his feet, until Shiloh come.' I imagine he told them, 'Don't you realize that Messiah, you two men, that he was to be from the great nation of Abraham, from the tribe of Judah? And don't you remember that Isaiah, the great prophet, said of him, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, to establish it upon the throne of David.' Don't you remember, men, that he was to come from David's family? And don't you remember that Isaiah said, 'Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows.' Don't you remember that Isaiah said that he would be killed for us? And don't you remember that David said of him, 'Thou wilt not abandon my soul unto hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption.' Don't you remember, men, that these Psalmist has said that he would be raised from the dead? And then suddenly, when they came to Emmaus and they asked him to come in, 'Abide with us, because it's toward evening, the day is far spent.' And as they sat there and he prayed, they looked and it was the risen Lord. He had gone back into the scriptures and had given them all the evidence. Sure, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ. And we say, what joy, what fun is there in coming home to church? when Jesus, for the joy, went to heaven, it's the joy and the indisputable proof that he was the Son, he was the Savior, he was the Messiah, and that you and I have this joy. We'll never be double-crossed. We will never be disappointed. We will never stand before God on the day of judgment and ever have God say to us, I know you put your faith in Christ, but he wasn't the Messiah. The absolute, absolute assurance that we may have. And in our day, as we have been listening to the House Judicial Committee trying the president, oh, Dan, doesn't it become quite upsetting when intellectual men say, what is evidence? And they can't come to any conclusion as to what is bona fide, absolute evidence. And then to be able to turn to the scriptures, and Jesus says, here is evidence. I was the Messiah. I, the son of Mary, born in a manger. I was that Messiah that you and I can say, here's the joy. But when I stake my eternal destiny in him, I'll never be disappointed. This is the fun of his spiritual home on earth. He didn't forget us for the joy that was set before him, to be sure. But it's a joy that simply effervesces. It bubbles over. The joy also of this, that he has given us this joy, that there is a way of salvation that must have come out of heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. God doesn't have a right hand. You and I know that. God the Father, so he's in the place of honor. And he sits there as our great high priest. And he assures us again that he in joy wants us to know that he has given us the way to heaven. We may say, I wonder what it is. The writer of Hebrews says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. We say to ourselves, what is this way to heaven, this way of salvation that has to do with the cross, that has to do with something shameful? If you and I lived a billion years and we didn't have a scripture, and no one else had the scriptures, you and I would never know what that meant. We would never know this way of salvation. It is so unique, it must have come out of heaven. But when we turn to the Word of God, we say, he went to the cross despising the shame. What does it mean? Think of it. He went to the cross. They put him to death in the most despicable way that it was possible, the most shameful, the most disgraceful, the most degrading way. If they had killed him honorably, they would have beheaded him. But they nailed him to a cross, and yet Jesus said, I'll go, and I'll despise the shame. I'll accept that shame, that, again, that humility, that degradation, because when it's all over, I'm going to heaven. You and I say, what did this cross mean? How many of us realize that this cross, again, it was the greatest reversal in human history? A cross, the most shameful, disgraceful way to die, and yet it's become an ornament of grace. Our church is a cruciform church and laid out in the form of the cross. You ladies wear the crosses in the dormant, and the men sometimes wear them. And we say, what is the great reversal of the cross? Here is something that came out of heaven. Here is a plan of salvation that if God had not made it known, no man would know it. This Jesus was God the Son. He, again, the second person of the Trinity, came into this world and was born of the Virgin Mary without sin. He, who was the God-man of more value than the human race, went to this cross, the shameful, disgraceful cross, and he satisfied the justice of his heavenly Father, and he bore the guilt and the punishment of hell for you and me. And because he did it, he merited a righteousness for the entire world. As the Word of God assures us that his was a timeless sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And that a man that repents and turns to him, he shall have his righteousness, that robe of righteousness whiter than snow, and shall have eternal life. This is the joy of joys and the joy of certainty. I want to tell you, when I entered the seminary, there was one thing that dogged me and hounded me, and thank God it did, and that was this. When I would look at Christianity, the only answer I could get was this: Christianity is something you just have to believe that it's true. And I couldn't swallow that, and I never have. If all the truth you have and the proof of Christianity is this, that you got to believe it that it's true, then if you believe anything, that makes it true. And that didn't go down. And I vowed I'd never stand in a pulpit. unless I could stand up and say, I know this is true. And I found my answer. I've never seen God, neither have you. But I know this just as certain as God lives. I know that Christianity is true. Why? Because the way of salvation through Christ and a cross and a resurrection is unknown in any other religion on the face of the earth. All other religions, you can spot them, that they are human made and they're not from God, because man becomes his own savior. This is revealed unique truth, and it's a tremendous way of salvation. God revealed this mystery, and on that basis, I have the certainty that it's true. It had to come out of heaven. If it didn't come out of heaven, how does man ever know it? This was the joy of my ministry. On the Monday night lectures, when you brought individuals as we look back in the past, it was the joy of telling them, what good is comfort? What good is joy if this thing isn't true? And thank God, by his grace, as I have looked over the records of 35 years, 1,986 adults stood at this altar in my ministry. That's 14 less than 2,000. Over 1,000 of you by transfer of letter and by reaffirmation of faith. Over 1,100 children confirmed. There were over 4,000 individuals who were added to the roll of Emmanuel Congregation to its communicant membership. I thank God for that, because of the joy. There is joy in the Church of Jesus Christ when we preach that gospel and when we proclaim it. This is true. This is something worthwhile. In my book that I published a number of years ago, Is It True?, is a compilation of that. It was a joy not long ago. Ruth and I were down in Columbus, and we attended Christ Lutheran Church across from the CAP campus. I know a number of you have been there. Pastor Bernlar is a minister there. And it so happened one of the professors from the university was preaching that Sunday. I did not know him. I'd never met him. When I got to the door, Pastor Bernlar introduced me, and the first thing he said, are you the author of the book? Is It True? Yes. And he said, thank you for that book. And he said, I've appreciated it. It's done me a lot of good. And I use it in my classes over in the university. It made me feel good. If there's anything that has been contributed, it is this. And I want to shout it to the housetops. Don't let anybody ever tell you that there is no absolute proof for Christianity. There is. It's the revealed way to heaven that no man would know if God had not made it known. It had to come out of heaven. This is the joy. And we say, well, did Christ bless us all? Oh, no. When he went back to heaven, there was joy. It's an effervescing. It's simply a bubbling over thing that has come down. And in your church and mine here on earth, we say it's a joy to go. Why? Because the Word of God also assures us that it tells us this glorious thing and this joy, that Jesus is patient and he's long-suffering as regards those who scoff at him and those who are unbelievers. Not long ago, one of you just said to me, what do you do with a man who's an unbeliever? What do you do with a man that comes up and simply in sarcastic tones, he makes fun of everything that's near and dear to you? He blasphemes the name of God. He has no use for the church. He has no use for Jesus Christ. What do you do? What do you do? What do you do? Thank God we've got a Christ who is patient and long-suffering. You know, 120 years were given in the days of Noah for them to repent. And we've got a Christ that isn't waiting to pounce on somebody who ridicules him and who despises him and curses him in order to damn him. Not at all. There is patience. Christ sends affliction at times. He sends adversity. He does everything that he can. My experience with the unbeliever, with the sarcastic individual who has only ridicule, is that somewhere along the line, some church person has hurt him. Somebody has somehow or other hurt his feelings or has insulted him. And again, that man is crying for help. And yet here's the joy, that when you and I are concerned, when we go out of our way and we show a little love, then we have this joy of knowing, as we look at our Christ, he is one with that patience, and I like to say this about him. My Christ is magnificently insane. Yes, there is an insanity about my Lord that is magnificent. He is gloriously crazy. Oh, I love him for it. You say magnificently crazy, yes, because he'd a million times rather save than to destroy. He says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked man turn from his way and live. I have no pleasure, he says, in the death of the wicked. And there again, he is so magnificently insane that a million times rather would he save than ever to destroy. This is the Jesus and the joy that you and I find. I think of Goldsmith, the poet, who in the deserted village puts it so beautifully when he says, and fools who came to scoff remain to pray. In my ministry, I wonder how many of you are here this morning who, when you first went to church, you came to scoff and you came to be a fool. And then you remained to pray, one of the joys, when you understood. And when again you saw what it was all about, when the church took time to explain to you how foolish not to believe, when it stands on invincible proof, on the Christ who rejoiced at the joy that was set before him. Oh, it's a joy, therefore, because he also gives us this joy in our homecoming church, the joy that he will go all out in order to keep you and me in grace. He's seated at the right hand of God. Surely he is enjoying his home, but we are told that he intercedes for us, making eternal intercession for us. What joy is that? The joy that in your life and mine, look at the things we do every day that are wrong, we're not even conscious of them, to know that he, because he pleads, has a flow of forgiving grace to you and me that never stops. It's like Niagara Falls. If you and I were standing under the falls again, the water comes. There's never a billionth of a second, but what again, the flowing grace is ours, that if whatever we do that is wrong, of which we are not aware, is forgiven as fast as we do it. And how about those sins of weakness when we think things we don't want to think, but we know they're wrong, and when we say things at times, we say, I wished I hadn't said that, I didn't want to say it, and I didn't want to do this thing, and I knew it was wrong. Are we out of grace to know that we've got a Lord who rejoices to intercede for us, that there is a Niagara flow of forgiveness, that you and I stand in the same condition, that if you and I have sinned deliberately or we've wandered away, it's a wonderful thing to know that he welcomes us back and that he forgives and he forgets, that he blots out of his mind anything that you and I have done that is wrong, that all we have left to do then is to forgive ourselves. It's a privilege this morning to be able to come to communion and to have the assurance there is forgiveness of sins, that you and I can say when we receive that bread and wine, that that bread brings us his body, and that wine brings us his blood, invisible to be sure, that very body and that very blood which on the cross opened up heaven for the world. If you and I come as sinners this morning, we can say, I saw that bread and I saw that wine, and I received it, therefore I got his body and his blood, and if I'm not saved, nobody's saved, because that's the sacrifice that saved the world. I find this joy that we can be certain of our salvation even if we don't feel it. I know today it's very rampant in the church. Individuals just say you gotta feel your religion, and fine, if you can feel it, you can shout your hallelujahs, fine, but I'm talking about the millions who don't seem to be able to shout hallelujah, who say, do I feel like I'm saved? I think of Martin Luther, who at times when he was despondent and when he was depressed in the Reformation, and when he was asked, do you know that you are saved? And he would say, I don't feel that I'm saved, but I know that I am saved because I put my trust in Jesus. This is the assurance. Then we look at our church and we look at our Christ and we say, look at him. For the joy that was set before him, oh, it was a thrilling thing. He said, I'll go through anything. I'll endure it. I'll take the shame and the disgrace of the cross because I'm going home. But, oh, it's simply effervesced. It's flowed over. It's bubbled over down here. There is joy if we would find it. The joy that he gives us, that he always hears us, he always answers us when we pray. We come in sometimes, don't we, with heavy hearts, and we say to ourselves, oh, does he hear? Does he answer? I prayed so fervently. Sometimes we forget how he hears and answers, that he tells us it's always best. He looks first at your eternal destiny in mind, and in the light of that, he will answer your prayer and mine in the light that it will help us in our heavenward journey. But if it would in any way deter us, or it would simply put us on a detour from heaven, there are times when he answers prayer by saying no. He says no. Then we sometimes come and say, oh, the load, when he says no is bigger than I can bear. But isn't it a wonderful thing to come into God's house and to have him say, oh, no, it isn't bigger than you can bear. If you just shift the load a little bit and let me be your yoke bearer, you put your arm around me and I'll put my arm around you and we'll shift the load and let me help you. And then he assures us on the way, I've never put a 20-ton load on a ton-and-a-half truck. If you've only got a ton-and-a-half truck, there'll never be more than a ton-and-a-half load. To walk along and you and I may cry, and he may say, for God's sake, stop worrying. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Prayer. If there's ever a time to pray, it's now. When I think of the President of the United States, and I'm not here to defend him, and I am not here to criticize him, but listen, if that man is innocent, it is time that you and I as Christians pray to the throne of grace. Well, that again, that 20-ton load is going to be on a 20-ton man. And if he's guilty, here is the place to pray that he would be led to repentance and faith. Because even being President of the United States, it isn't worth a man losing his soul over. Now, is it time for prayer in our great country, and to know that he hears and that he answers, and to know this, that the time will come in your life and mine when we are with him, and when we'll look and we'll say to ourselves, he never made any mistake in my life. As he guided my life, there never was a load bigger than I could bear. And he was always with his eye on the crown, and we'll thank him someday. Oh, for the joy that was set before him, he went to his home, and he loved to go home. And he has left this joy in his church here on earth, in Emmanuel, your home and my home here on earth, the joy that he's coming back and that we may share his home with him. It must be wonderful in his home, in the Father's house, the many mansions, because he's waiting that you and I can share it with him. When we're really happy, we want to share it. Isn't that right? He is going to share it with us, and he's coming again. And he's going to raise our bodies from the dead. And as you and I today may mourn some of our loved ones who have fallen asleep in him, to know that we shall be reunited with them, that they shall be raised up, and we shall be with them. And we shall be in Jesus' home. You may say, I wonder what heaven's like. Well, I don't know, the older I get, I come back to this. And it's a great comfort. What is heaven like? Heaven's a place where you and I are going to feel at home. At home. Ever been homesick? Have you ever really been homesick? You've never been sick in your life, have you? Oh, just to be home. I think of my father this morning. We lived in South Chicago. I was just a kid at the time when we moved from South Chicago. My father was in the lumber business, and he was transferred down to East St. Louis, 300 miles south of Chicago, because a new yard had been purchased there, and he became manager of that yard. I was about 5 years old when we left Chicago. We moved down to East St. Louis. There was no church in East St. Louis like the one we had attended. The Lutheran church we went to, Zion, was like our Emmanuel, or the ALC now. And the church in East St. Louis was a Missouri Synod Lutheran church. My father had been confirmed in Old Zion at South Chicago. His father and my mother's father were charter members of that church. They had helped build that church. And this was the one thing that my father never got over, and that was when we left South Chicago, that he had to leave Zion. Zion was everything to him, being at home. So we were all communicant members of the Lutheran Church in East St. Louis. In those days, you could be a communicant member, not have to be a voting member. But he left his membership in Zion in South Chicago. When my brother, who was older than I, was ordained to the Christian ministry, we all converged on Zion in Chicago for the ordination. When ordination days came for me, we again converged on Chicago. When my father was on his deathbed, here was the promise of the game. Said, will you see that my earth remains are taken back to Chicago, that there will be a church service in Old Zion for me. He left his membership there. This was home to my dad, and we did that. There were the final rites, and we laid him to rest in Hammond, Indiana, which is just adjacent to South Chicago. We had a member here that I received as a member of our congregation. In due course, her husband died, and she moved away from Marion. She went out west to California. Wasn't very long before I got a letter, and she said, "Will you transfer my membership to East Church and Lutheran Church?" Which was done, and we wished her God's blessing. It was a year or so later I received a letter from her again. And it was a letter written in tears, and she said, "Oh, I've done something that, oh, I wished I had not done. I transferred my letter from Emmanuel, and I've looked far and near, and I can't find a church like Emmanuel Marion. That was home to me, the place where I felt at home, and I just can't go on like this. Could I," she said, "could I bring my membership back to Emmanuel Marion?" And I was sure she had an understanding minister, and I said, "You go talk to your pastor, and I'm sure that he will say all right." It wasn't very long before her membership transfer came back. She may never come back to Marion again. But oh, she wrote, she said, "There is just no place like Emmanuel where I learned to know Christ. And now I feel better. That's my home. That's where I look forward to going someday." Some of you have asked me, you see me sitting out in the pew, you said, "Reverend Allison, do you feel at home in the pew?" Well, I've got to be honest, and the answer is no, I don't. Pulpit? No, I don't feel at home in the pew. Oh, I'm not complaining. Well, I'm not complaining. The time came when it was time, while my flag was still flowing and it was still unfurled, to turn over the tremendous responsibility here to younger and more eager individuals, to Pastor Rabe and to Pastor Augustine. That time was there. But feeling at home in the pew? No, and I don't suppose I ever will. It's grievous at times, again, but to feel at home in Emmanuel, yes. To feel at home, because I wonder sometimes would he ever drink in the beauty of the three windows that we have up here. Oh, when they built this church, well, I thank God many a time. They're beautiful. You see, Christ, for the joy that was set before him, went home. And here in heaven, in the joy, what is spilled over? He is our prophet, this window here. And the one in the middle, he is our great high priest, still praying for us. And they're our king that rules our lives and gives us the joy. We're going to be with him. We're going to feel at home. That's heaven to me, when there'll never be a billionth of a second for what I'll feel wanted and at home. Isn't that heaven? And here we are on the glory road. This is homecoming, and it's so good, isn't it, to be here? Oh, there's no place like Emmanuel as far as I'm concerned. This is home sweet home. We come in burdened with life, loved ones gone, and somehow or other there's a lift, and we realize that he who for the joy went to heaven, that there's a joy here. It's a little bit of heaven on earth, isn't it? And we can sing here why really what we're doing, we are climbing Jacob's ladder, aren't we? We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross. Every rung goes higher, higher. Every rung goes higher, higher. Every rung goes higher, higher. A soldiers of the cross. Sinners, do you love my Jesus? Sinners, do you love my Jesus? Sinners, do you love my Jesus? Soldiers of the cross. If you love him, why not serve him? If you love him, why not serve him? If you love him, why not serve him? Soldiers of the cross, rise, shine, give God glory. Rise, shine, give God glory. Rise, shine, give God glory. Soldiers of the cross, thanks, Lord Jesus, that you rejoice to go to heaven. Thanks for your joy here. Home, sweet home. Amen. The peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, keeping the nights your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.